Thank you, Penny. It's always a delight to serve with you, and Penny was one of those who made the trip with us yesterday, and just lovely to be in her presence in that deliberative, prayerful space. Last week, we began our Lenten message series, Were You There?, inspired by the 2019 film, Yesterday. And in this movie, an electromagnetic event has caused a worldwide power and digital outage with an unexpected side effect. Only a very few people remember the songs of the Beatles. All of the albums, the CDs, the t-shirts, the concert posters have vanished. There is no digital footprint at all. There's no Hey Jude, no Long and Winding Road, no Yesterday. And the plot of the film follows an aspiring singer-songwriter named Jack as he reintroduces all that he remembers and eventually gives these songs back to the world. So we're taking this inspiration and creating our own imaginative wondering. What if a similar event wiped the memory and experience of Jesus from everyone in the world but us, the people of Chapel Hill? How would we respond to knowing who Jesus is, what Jesus has done for humankind? How would you tell the story of Jesus in your own words, from your own experience? What parts of Jesus' life, what stories from the gospel, what characteristics and attributes of Jesus are most important to us? Today we look at what it meant for God to come to earth, for the Word to become flesh, for Jesus to be fully human, and for what that means to us as we remember and share who Jesus is with others. Please pray with me. Lord, we thank you for this day and for all those gathered here to worship you, to hear your word, to reflect on your place in their life. As we use our holy imaginations to think how we would be as your first disciples, may you enliven our minds, give us eyes to see where you would take us and ears to hear your word. May the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth and our reflections be pleasing to you on this day. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So in my imaginary world, as I've been thinking about this, I've had some interesting conversations. Have you thought about that? What people would be saying to you? What they'd be thinking with colleagues and friends and family? And many of them have showed up at a church over these last weeks. They have a bulletin or a business card or something that tells them where they belong. They seem to have a memory of the place, the people, even some things that happen there. Yet this gap of remembering who Jesus is, this inability to Google to plug that gap, remembering that in our imagining the books still exist, but the digital world has gone, is frustrating and it's a bit scary to many. We're hearing that in the news, we're watching and listening as so many people around the world flounder and thrash to kind of find their footing. And here's the advice I'm giving again and again. Read the book of Luke, read the book of John, spend some time in silence and prayer, giving the Holy Spirit room to begin filling in the blanks. In the beginning of the book of John, this was really echoed in our call to worship this morning. It begins this way. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God, and God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. And as others sort through what they remember about Jesus and have begun reading the Bible and theological books to relearn this thing that they somehow know has been forgotten, this basic tenet of the Word of God becoming human is a place where we will all gather. God came to earth in the most vulnerable way imaginable, as a newborn baby. Can you just picture that little baby in your arms? God came to earth not cloaked in wealth or power, but in the family of a tradesman, a Jew under Roman rule. God came to earth not in a golden chariot with trumpets blaring, but in the simple narrative we heard again this morning of a human birth. God came to earth as a baby who became a boy, who became the man that we know as Jesus. And next week we'll talk more about the divinity of Jesus, the God who came to earth. This week, we'll focus more on the human aspect. God came to earth as one of us, as a person. What does it mean to be human? What did it mean for Jesus to be human? And what does that teach us that we might share? Because Jesus was physically human. Jesus' hands were kind hands, was that hymn that we just sang. He was made of bone and blood, cell and sinew, muscle and mucus, heart and lungs and skin, tendons and teeth, neurons and knees, all of the things that make up our bodies. He came to earth a helpless baby, as we all do. He drank his mother's milk. He learned to crawl and walk, to run and jump, to read and play. He had all his physical senses and sensation. He smelled good and bad things. He saw everything around him. He heard the noises of the world. He tasted sweet honey. He touched the hands of family and friends. He felt pain, discomfort, hunger, thirst, arousal. He felt itchy. He felt hot and cold. He laughed and cried. He slept. I have to believe that Jesus got scraped knees and nasty head colds and sunburn. It's part of the human experience. His human body was certainly mortal, and eventually that physical body died on a cross. And Jesus was emotionally human, and all of that sensory input and all of a lived life on this planet was all of the capacity for human emotion. The primary ones sometimes given is fear, anger, joy, disgust, surprise, and sadness. And then just the huge array of secondary emotions or feelings like annoyance, disappointment, amusement, jealousy, contentment, hilarity, confusion, revulsion, and all of those that describe our human response to life on earth and to other humans. People were people-y to Jesus too, right? And we'll talk more about emotions in a minute. And Jesus was mentally a human. Well, this one's a little harder for me to figure out. Certainly had a baby human brain that had to grow into an adult human brain. Most of our physically learned behaviors and abilities have a neurological component. Maybe Jesus was born knowing everything that ever was, but maybe part of his human existence was having to learn and deal with the potential and the limitations of having a human brain. There's certainly no evidence that Jesus gave us the answer to every human question ever posed, every problem of chemistry, physics, philosophy, science, and medicine, Jesus responded to the life around him with the knowledge that he had and with his heart and his spirit. And Jesus was certainly spiritually a human, as plugged in and tuned into God as it's possible to be. While we might imagine there was some sort of direct channel, some sort of Bluetooth link between Jesus and God, Jesus demonstrates again and again the types of spiritual practices that create that clear path: prayer, silence, solitude, study, community, the same paths that are available to us. Jesus lived as a human in his time and place and context. He dealt with the questions and the problems of human existence that he saw around him. He dealt with people and principalities and powers. He lived as part of a minority under a cruel and oppressive Roman Empire. And he felt the kinds of things we all feel, physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually. Maybe Jesus came to experience life as a human so he could report back to God, "Man, Dad, I don't know what you're thinking about that appendix thing, but it's not working very well. And don't even get me started on languages. You could have made this easier." But I don't think that's what it was. And if this earthbound trip wasn't information for God, there must be some information for us. Jesus came to earth to show us who God was, and Chad will talk more about that next week. But he also came as a human being to show us what a whole, healthy, spiritually connected person looks like. And being a disciple means becoming more like the teacher you are following. If we are the disciples of Jesus, we too want to become whole, healthy, and spiritually connected persons. And in the pain, the struggle, and the suffering in the world around us, most want to become that kind of person. And all of us need that kind of person around us. And as you read through the Gospels, as I've invited people to do, and Chad invited you to do at the beginning of this Lenten journey, you find Jesus doing some very human things. He got up early to pray. He looked at people angrily. He was saddened. He slept through a storm. He definitely got frustrated with his disciples a time or two. He wept when a friend died. He got a bit hangry and cursed a fig tree. He went a bit ballistic in the temple and knocked over tables. In the Garden of Gethsemane, facing his own human mortality, he was troubled and distressed, as we might imagine we would be. And Jesus clearly feels things, remarkably enough that those passages are in the Gospels. The Gospels mostly talk about what Jesus did and what Jesus taught and the divinity and theology of Jesus. But there is some of what Jesus felt, and it all seems pretty human to me. My friend Susan Taylor, a congregant who is a therapist and one of my personal Yodas in life, and she tells me that much of the challenge of emotional health does not come from feeling the feelings. That's just part of being human. We get angry, we're scared, we're surprised, we feel joy. The challenge comes from our thoughts about those feelings and the things that we then feel about those thoughts we have about those feelings, and then the things we feel about the things we think about the feelings that we have. And it just gets to be this cycle, and there gets to be a story that we tell ourselves. And that story connects with all the other stories that live in our past, and we get a little stuck, and that story connects with all the other stories, and then we make up stories about what might happen in the future. Does any of this sound familiar to you? And we find ourselves spending much of our time not really connected to what we are actually feeling and experiencing, and not connected to the people with whom we are present, because we're just living in our stories. And in the Gospels, I notice again and again that Jesus was very, 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 very good at being present in the moment, noticing who was around and what was happening. There's a guy up in a tree there. Someone just touched my cloak. This person is sad and alone. Jesus listened to the words that were spoken. He was never seemed to be in a hurry. He doesn't stay mired in the past. He forgives and lets go. There's some radical acceptance that is offered by Jesus. And he saw the world in kind of this new non-binary way. There wasn't necessarily good and bad. There was just what was and a life with God in the middle of it. He never seemed to worry about the future. And if we were to put this into contemporary language, it's about presence, it's mindfulness, it's discernment, contemplation, detachment, all of these words that have come to define emotional and mental health. How did Jesus get there? Jesus is God, so it certainly points us to the characteristics of the mind of God. But Jesus is human, and there was some of this, I believe, that he had to experience and figure out just like the rest of us. And I've been thinking a bit about the place of Jesus' 40 days in the wilderness before beginning his ministry. There, in all, every gospel account, Jesus is baptized by John. He is blessed by the Holy Spirit. And shortly after that event, he goes into the wilderness for 40 days alone. And we most often encounter and deal with this story from the narrative of the temptations of Satan that were offered to Jesus. But I want us to consider for a moment kind of the unspoken narrative of 40 days of complete solitude. Not just alone, but alone in the wilderness. Alone without family, friends, community. Maybe for us to consider, alone without devices, books, television. So, pastoral confession. If you've been around for a while, you know Pastor Chad likes Michigan State and college basketball and knitting, right? We know these things about Chad. Pastor Janet likes Hogwarts from the Harry Potter series and the Summer Olympics and reality survival shows. Survivor, Naked and Afraid, anything with Bear Grylls in it is just my cup of tea. And I think this goes back, one of my favorite childhood books was something called My Side of the Mountain. It was part of a trilogy by Jean Craighead George. And these books were about a 14-year-old boy named Sam who ends up living alone in the woods on the side of a mountain. And I wanted to be Sam. This just enlivened my mind. So I foraged for edible plants in our yard. I tried to make acorn pancakes, which are truly, truly awful. And I dug a bear trap in the woods behind our house because I was sure that we needed one. Survival stories on land and on sea have just always fascinated me. And I'm currently a bit obsessed with a History Channel show I just discovered called Alone. And in this show, 10 survival expert type people are placed in a remote wilderness location in some of the wildest places on Earth. They're separated from each other and they're totally alone. They do all the filming themselves. And they have some limited survival gear and definitely an emergency connection to the producers to take themselves out of the show or find help. But they have to find food, water, shelter to survive. The one who does it the longest wins $500,000. It's a big reason to endure some tough conditions, the presence of predators, an utter and complete solitude, but it is hard and sometimes dangerous stuff. And in the few seasons I've seen, a few are always gone in the first few days. They get there, there's bear trails all over, and they're just like, I'm out. And there are always some medical evacuations. The longest season lasted 87 days. Imagine yourself for almost 3 months alone in the wilderness. And most of them are right around 60. But somewhere in every season, around the third week, 20-something days, it goes from being a question of the physical, endurance, skills, weather, luck, food source, to being a primarily an emotional and mental experience. You watch every one of these people run in to the end of themselves at some point. As one contestant said, there is just you, the creator, and the creation. It's as real as it gets. And I've found myself often thinking about Jesus in the desert wilderness as I watch that show about those 40 days. And we don't know much about how Jesus survived physically. One account said the angels cared for him, but not all of them. But we know that hunger and thirst were present. We know that Jesus was a human being with physical needs for food and water, with emotional needs for companionship, conversation, and comfort. Whatever Jesus knew and understood about himself and God before this time, I would suspect that in that trial, Jesus came to the end of himself and fully discovered his reliance on God. Things became clear to him. What Satan offered in those temptations, power, food, protection, paled in comparison to what Jesus learned and knew was inside of him. There was the Creator, the creation, and Jesus. In Luke, it says that he returned to Galilee out of the wilderness, full of the Holy Spirit's power. Jesus came to earth in human form, and Jesus had to learn to rely on God in the ways that we all do. Jesus came as a human to teach us how to live as humans. Jesus came as God incarnate. We too are created in God's image. We too have the capacity to live in union with the divine that is already in us, in whose image we are made. And we too may have had our own wilderness journey where we found out who it is when it's just the Creator, the creation, and us. And perhaps that was literal, but it might well be a wilderness of accident, injury, or illness, of loss and grief, of failure or addiction, or any of the other trials that await us in life. We can take that journey by finding solitude and silence. Even a week's silence retreat will work out a lot of things in your heart and spirit. And as people ask you, who is this Jesus? Whether it's in our imaginary world where no one knows, or the real world where people are seeking help, healing, and wholeness, one of the things we can talk about is Jesus' humanity. How have those stories of Jesus as a human, working it out and walking it out like we all do, impacted you? What have you learned about being a better human being by being a disciple of Jesus? Is that one of the things people see when they ask you or I about Jesus? Do they see some reflections of that disciple? One of the phrases that we use here is, if Jesus doesn't make a difference, what difference does Jesus make? To make a difference in our world, in our community, in our families, Jesus first has to make a difference in us. Next week, Chad will talk more about Jesus as fully God. In the weeks ahead, we'll look at the compassion, the mercy, the teaching, the sacrifice, the death, and resurrection of Jesus that were formed in fuel by Jesus' humanity as well as by his divinity. So may we, people of God, continue to remember and tell the stories of Jesus. May we consider the place of our own wilderness journeys and how those have affected our life of faith. May we know when it might be time to take a brave step into a new wilderness journey. May we remember that the human Jesus experienced life as it is and felt what we felt and lived fully in every moment. May we, as disciples of Jesus, seek to stay present, to be mindful, to let things go and forgive, to radically accept others, and to follow our Lord in every step. Amen, people of God.